For today's Old Testament reading, we'll turn to Psalm 49, verses 1 through 15. Psalm 49, verses 1 through 15. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The mediation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble, when the iniquity of those who cheat me surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling place to all generations. Though they call lands by their own names, man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. For our New Testament reading, we'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 19. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that now have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was... This is the reading of the Word of God.
You may be seated. We come now to the exposition of God's Word, and before we hear the preached Word, let us bow our hearts together in prayer. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to hear Your Word preached, and we would ask Your blessings now upon Your Word as it goes forth. May Your Spirit grant us understanding of it. May He apply it to our hearts in a way that draws us closer to You. For we ask these things this afternoon in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Friends, our Old and New Testament scripture readings this afternoon serve well as introductory texts for my sermon, for we are currently examining the topic of redemption performed, and in particular, we are considering who accomplished our redemption and what His work procured for us as His people. And our reading from Psalm 49 helps us to establish the reason for our pressing interest in this particular topic. For it makes it clear in no uncertain terms that as fallen creatures, you and I are incapable of redeeming ourselves. You and I do not have the ability. You and I do not have the inclination. You and I do not have the resources to redeem or ransom ourselves. In fact, the psalmist declared in Psalm 49, verses 7 and 9, "Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit." Unquote. For the ransom that must be paid, the price that must be paid, the eternal life that can only be obtained through perfect merit cannot be accomplished by us. But rather it was accomplished, and it has been accomplished for God's people by one who is able, by one who is rich, by one who is perfect in every respect, by one who has satisfied the ransom price, the payment price for redeeming us from condemnation and the penalty of sin. And of course, the Redeemer of God's people, of those chosen for salvation by God the Father, is none other than Jesus Christ, the one who came to this earth, as we saw last Sunday afternoon, for the expressed purpose of saving His people from their sins. And this He did by purchasing for them, as we will see this afternoon, a costly redemption. In fact, our scripture reading from 1 Peter chapter 1 this afternoon gives us an idea of how costly this redemption that was purchased by Christ for us was. For we heard from our scripture reading in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, that we were ransomed not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, unquote. And so the purpose of Christ coming as our Redeemer was to do something that was necessary if sinful, lost people were to be delivered from eternal punishment, and something that was very costly in terms of what He, Christ, would have to sacrifice in order to accomplish it. And that sacrifice was to give Himself a ransom for those whom God the Father had given to Him. And did Jesus understand this? Did Jesus express this very purpose as His reason for coming to this earth? Indeed, He did. In fact, I want us to see this clearly in our sermon text this afternoon, which is Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. I see you're turning there, and I encourage you to continue turning so you can read along with me. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. Only I want to begin reading at verse 35 of Mark 10 so that we can understand the context and the setting. Here Jesus has just informed his disciples of what would soon happen to him, how he would soon be betrayed to the Jewish leaders who would seriously mistreat him and kill him, and how he would triumph over that by rising again 3 days afterwards. And yet, despite our Lord's prediction of the tragedy and the triumph of what would happen to him, we read here, beginning in verse 35, of the profound blindness as well as the extreme self-centeredness of two of our Lord's disciples who clearly missed the redemptive significance of what Jesus was saying and who sought an opportunity for personal reward instead. For we read here, beginning in verse 35 of Mark chapter 10, these words, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit one on your right hand and one at your left in your glory.' Jesus said, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared.' And when the 10 disciples heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all.'" And notice our sermon text, verse 45. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And surely several things should be said here. First, just in terms of general observations before we look at our specific text. First, let us note how easy it was for these two disciples to miss, to misunderstand, or to even dismiss the central message of our Lord's sufferings and death as predicted by Jesus himself in favor of a theology of glory. We read here in this account that they were less concerned about Christ and what he said he would endure and accomplish, and more preoccupied about how they might benefit from being his followers. And yet it would be through Christ's sufferings and death and resurrection that their redemption would come. Oh, brethren, let us glory in nothing except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Second, let us observe that these disciples fundamentally misunderstood what Jesus came to obtain for his people. For James and John did not hesitate to ask. They did not hesitate to dream for seats of honor on Christ's right hand and left. And yet Christ made it clear that he did not come to purchase such positions for them. In fact, if he procured anything, any position for them, it was that of a servant to others. For to be one of Christ's followers, to be redeemed by Christ, is not an invitation to lord it over others, but rather an invitation to be the slave of all. And then third, by way of general observation, let us note the name that Jesus identifies himself by here in verse 45. This name is very telling. For Jesus uses the self-designation Son of Man, which was used in the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 7, for example, to speak of an exalted heavenly being, but which Jesus now uses repeatedly in Mark's gospel. In fact, he uses this name, Son of Man, no less than 14 times to emphasize his humanity and his humility, and especially his identification as the one who must suffer before entering into his glory. In fact, William Hendrickson, in his commentary on Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, writes concerning this title, Son of Man, the following. He says, it is the term that characterizes Jesus as the sufferer, as the one who is going to be betrayed and killed, the one who is acting in accordance with the divine decree, who voluntarily and vicariously gives himself. And then Hendrickson goes on to say, his willing sacrifice will, however, clearly be rewarded. Put to death, he rises again. Having departed from this earth, he one day returns in glory. Sitting at the right hand of the Almighty, he fulfills the prophecy of Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. But here in Mark chapter 10, the focus is upon what Christ would soon suffer. That's the focus. So when these disciples place their own self-interest, their own self-ambition before the centrality of Christ's coming cross work, Jesus rebuked them. In fact, this is what Jesus is doing here in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, which is our sermon text. He is directing their focus back to his redemptive work, back to his suffering and death, instead of upon their desired reward. And then lastly, fourthly, let us observe here at the beginning of our text, Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, that Jesus puts his mission in the context of serving. In the context of serving. And yet he plainly declares here that he did not come to be served. And surely, brethren, if we think about this, what a stinging rebuke this was to the disciples themselves. Consider what the two disciples had asked for. They wanted to be served. They wanted seats to the right and to the left of Jesus Christ when he entered into glory. They wanted some of the benefits, maybe some of the attention that would come from being in such places of distinction. For Jesus would be served in glory. Why not enjoy some of that themselves? But Jesus declared here in verse 45, even the Son of Man, the one who was entitled to service from others, came not to be served, but to serve. And of course, there is much that we can learn here about the nature of the Christian life and the nature of Christian ministry. For the Christian life is not about us. And the Christian ministry is not about what we can obtain. But rather, the Christian life is about the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory. It is about patterning our thinking and our actions after his selfless and willing sacrifice. For the Apostle Paul admonished the Philippian saints in Philippians chapter 2 to show genuine love, to be free from selfish ambition, to show humility and greater concern for the interests of others by doing what? Philippians 2 verses 5 through 9. By having the same mind that was in Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God to be a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So clearly here in Mark 10 and verse 45, Jesus was declaring that his humiliation for the sake of his people was to be his disciples' motivation and example. For our service should flow from an appreciation of his service for us And our service should be constantly patterned after His. And yet, there is one aspect of the service of Jesus Christ that you and I cannot enter into. There is one aspect of the selfless example of Jesus Christ that you and I cannot emulate. And that is the service that Jesus alone provides as our Redeemer. For only Jesus Christ could offer this service. And of course, it was service that He promised the Father from eternity that He would render to the Father. And it was service that He pledged to accomplish on behalf of God's elect people in redeeming them. And of course, this service, which is described here in the rest of verse 45, is what I want to spend the rest of our time considering here this afternoon. And it is expressed in our Lord's statement here that He, as the Son of Man, gives Himself as a ransom for many. For this statement from our Lord is rich in background and rich in redemptive significance. First, with respect to background, most scholars hear in these words from Jesus in verse 45 an echo of Isaiah 53. In fact, turn there if you would this afternoon, Isaiah 53. For here in this chapter, we see references to the work of the Messiah in terms of what He would do and in terms of what He would suffer in the place of His people. For example, hear what I read from Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Notice the language carefully. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds we are healed. Then we read similar language in verse 6 and verse 8 of this chapter. Notice verse 6 of Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Notice verse 8. By oppression and judgment He was taken away. And as for His generation, who considered that He was cut off out of the land of the living? Stricken for the transgression of my people. And so, throughout this 53rd chapter of Isaiah, there's this repeated emphasis on what Messiah did for His people in terms of bearing and carrying and suffering for their sins in order that those sins might be forgiven, in order that those sins might be removed from them. In fact, the substitutionary work of the Messiah, the fact that He suffered in the place of His people and for their sins, not His sins, is really the central theme of Isaiah 53. And it serves as the background for what Jesus said in our sermon text this afternoon. For remember, right before this incident with the two disciples seeking personal reward, Jesus had been speaking of what? He had been speaking, you'll recall, of His upcoming sufferings and death. The very thing spoken of in Isaiah 53. Because Jesus was the one spoken of in Isaiah 53. And He came speaking of that mission that was before Him. And according to Jesus, He came to give Himself. And of course, this speaks both to the voluntary and the vicarious nature of His giving. Let me explain what I mean. For first, it is clear from our Lord's words here in Mark 10:45 that Jesus intended to freely, to voluntarily offer Himself up. For while the giving of His life would be service to His Father, while it would ultimately benefit His own people, Jesus was not forced to give up His life. He was under no obligation to mankind to surrender his life, but rather it was his choice entirely. In fact, Jesus made this clear over in John chapter 10 and verses 11, 17, and 18. And I'll read them for you. For there, Jesus, speaking of his mission as the good shepherd, declared, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And in verses 17 and 18 of John 10, we read this. "For this reason," Jesus said, "the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, because I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Surely, friends, there is something about Christ's willingness to freely and to voluntarily offer himself for us, his people, that should move us deeply. There is something about Christ's sacrifice that should cause us to be in awe of him. There is something about our Lord's sacrifice that should drive us to worship him with hearts full of gratitude for him. For no one else has demonstrated such love for us. No one else has sacrificed so much for us. In fact, Jesus said it best himself in John 15 and verse 13 when he said to his disciples, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And that's what Jesus did for us. And considering who Jesus is and who we are, unworthy to be called his friends, his loving, willing gift of himself should keep us ever humbled and ever amazed. It should create within us a desire to live courageously for him who died so lovingly for us. And then secondly, as I mentioned moments ago, these words in Mark 10:45 that Jesus came to give himself speak also of the vicarious nature of his sacrifice for us. For Jesus came to this earth not to prepare us for our best life, but to give his perfect life to redeem our worthless lives. For what we needed to be redeemed was not a good example of how to live, but what we needed to be redeemed was the merit of one who lived perfectly given to us. And the merit of one who died in our place so that we could enjoy forgiveness and acceptance with God. For in giving himself for his people, Jesus gave all that he was, humanly speaking, in place of all that you and I did not have. He gave up his great riches so that we, through his poverty, might be truly rich before God. And so Jesus did not come giving gifts in general, but rather he came to give himself. He came to purchase something with his infinitely perfect life so that we who have nothing might enjoy peace with God and the freedom to serve God. And of course, if we're paying careful attention to our text this afternoon, Mark 10:45, we see that Jesus told his disciples what the giving of his life would satisfy. And we see here that that is the ransom price for God's people. For Jesus said here to his disciples that he was giving his life a ransom for many. And of course, this word ransom is familiar to us, I trust. It refers to a price that must be paid in order to free someone from a place of bondage or of imprisonment or even indebtedness. It's a word that is actually used throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament with reference to redemption. For in the Old Testament, physical liberation and freedom often had to be purchased by the payment of a ransom price. And the payment of ransoms in that context was quite common. And yet, there was always this understanding, brethren, Even in the Old Testament, that when it came to a man's or a woman's standing before God, only God could ransom a person's soul from death and from the pit. Only God. In fact, we already read in Psalm 49 this afternoon as a part of our scripture reading, the psalmist's observation that no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. Rather, only God has the power to do so. And of course, since the psalmist was a redeemed man, he could declare with confidence in Psalm 49 and verse 15, "But God shall ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me." And thus I would submit to you this afternoon that it is in this context that Jesus declared back in our text, Mark 10:45, that he came to ransom many. For only Jesus Christ, by virtue of his perfect sinless life and obedient sacrifice, could pay the ransom necessary to redeem God's elect. And yet the question is often posed, to whom was this ransom paid? To whom was this ransom paid? Well, one view that was popularized by the early church father Origen, and which is still held by some today, is that Jesus came to pay this ransom to Satan. Or does not Scripture say that lost men are held captive by Satan? Did Jesus not come to set men and women free from Satan's dominion? Well, certainly he did, my friends. In fact, the redemption that Jesus purchased in part is a release, a full deliverance from bondage to Satan. And yet this release, this deliverance that Jesus provided, does not come from paying Satan's price, but by Jesus crushing Satan's head. Not by Jesus paying Satan's price, but by Jesus crushing Satan's head. In fact, to suggest that Satan is in control, that Satan sets the price for man's release and man's redemption, gives Satan far too much credit and power. Not to mention, it dishonors the Lord Jesus to suggest that Jesus must meet Satan's demands and pay Satan's ransom price. No, the message of Scripture is not that Satan got paid and Jesus made the purchase, but rather the message of Scripture is that Jesus, through his sacrifice, through his death, destroyed the power of the devil. And Jesus set free those who were formerly in bondage. Yes, lost men and women are in bondage to Satan. And yet their bondage is not the result of Satan's strength, but rather it is the consequence of every sinner's debt which he or she has incurred against God because of his or her sin. For God is the one who has been offended by sin. God is the one who sets the terms for the ransom of men's souls. And what does the justice of God demand as a ransom? Well, God's justice demands that a person's sins be atoned for, expiation, and that God's wrath be totally appeased, propitiation. And yet the grand dilemma, my friends, is that no man, no woman can atone for his or her own sins. No lost man or woman can, by anything that they do, appease the wrath of a righteous God. Rather, the wrath of God is kindled more against those lost men and women who through their own self-righteous acts tried to defy God's righteous demands. No, only a perfectly sinless person could pay such a ransom. Only a perfectly pleasing sacrifice, my friends, could appease the wrath of God. only the Son of Man could give his life in exchange for his people's safety against sin and divine wrath. And of course, that's what Jesus was announcing here in our sermon text this afternoon as he declared to his disciples, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. For the service that he would do on behalf of his people was that of taking away their sins. The service that he would do on behalf of his people was that of turning away the wrath of God from them forever. And this he would do from his cross. For while the cross was still future when Jesus made this announcement, in Mark 10:45, we know from the New Testament epistles, the writings of the apostles, that it was at the cross that Jesus paid the ransom price for us, canceling our sin debt before God. In fact, in speaking of what Jesus did on the cross for his people, the Apostle Paul declared in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, that through Christ's death, we have received the forgiveness of all of our trespasses. And why? Because God has canceled, listen to this language, God has canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And this he, Jesus, set aside, how? By nailing it to the cross. And yet not only did the ransom price get paid by Jesus, not only did he remove and expiate our sins, but he appeased, he satisfied God's wrath, turning God's wrath from us in order that his favor through Jesus Christ might cover us completely. In fact, so central is this aspect of turning away God's wrath to Christ's work of ransoming his people that Christ is actually called elsewhere our propitiation. Our propitiation, or literally, our wrath-removing sacrifice. For no more can the wrath of God in any sense rest on us if we are in Jesus Christ our Redeemer. And again, this speaks of the love of God towards His elect people. For the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 4, verses 9 through 11, these words, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us." And how was His love displayed? Listen to these words. "In that He sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins." Yes, the ransom that Jesus paid included the removal of God's wrath as much as it involved the bestowal of forgiveness. And yet, for time's sake, brethren, I must move on now to the last part of our Lord's pronouncement here in Mark 10:45, and that being His declaration that He would give His very life as a ransom for many. For many. For here our Lord's words are interesting in that we find in them an important qualification and yet a reason to have great expectations when it comes to His saving intentions. For first, we must note here that Jesus did not say that He would give Himself a ransom for every person without exception. Notice that. He does not say that. In fact, to try to make the word many here to mean every or all would be to mishandle this text. The many, by definition, can mean a large number or even a majority, depending on the context, but not every or all. And of course, I say this because some wrestle with this text. Jesus gave Himself a ransom for many. For some hold to the belief that Jesus died for every person without exception, and they dislike this passage. They dislike the word many. They wish that this particular passage was not in the New Testament. And yet, Here it is. And no doubt it is here because Jesus did not come for the purpose of providing the mere possibility of salvation for all persons, as some would teach, but rather he came to provide a secure and a certain salvation for a particular people, for God's elect, for the many chosen by God the Father for eternal life. In fact, you may recall from our text last Sunday afternoon, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, which states that our Lord will be called Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. And his people are those given to him by the Father. And so we would only expect that Jesus would say here in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, knowing that his mission was a particular one, knowing that he came for a particular people, that he came for many. And yet one might object. It sounds so unfair to say that Jesus gave himself a ransom for many, but not for all. But who are we, my friends? Who are we to object to God's design? Who are we to question the extent of God's redemptive plan? For after all, it is only by the mercy of God that any people are saved. And if we are a part of the many, may we be thankful and humble, knowing that there are those who will not be redeemed. So we find here in our Lord's use of this term many in Mark 10:45, a qualification. A qualification of purpose. For all that the Father had given to him would come to him, and those who came to him he would ransom. Then secondly and lastly, we see here in these words from our Lord a ransom for many, a reason to have great expectations. We have a reason to have great expectations, my friends, with respect to God's redeeming purposes among men. For how different would our reaction be this afternoon if Jesus said a ransom for very few? In fact, a needy sinner might be dismayed and discouraged if the text read that way, right? If Jesus said the Son of Man came to give himself a ransom for very few. But it doesn't say that. Rather, Jesus used the word many. Notice that. A ransom for many. And if the word many means anything, it must mean more than a few. It must mean more than one nationality. It must mean more than one nation. And of course, as we look out over the history of the church, we can rejoice that our Lord's words here are indeed true. For many have been ransomed by the Son of Man. Many among the Jews, many of those who were previously afar off have been brought to God through the giving sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In fact, who can possibly count the number of the church triumphant in heaven now who sing of their Redeemer's love? Oh, I believe, friends, that there is great encouragement in these words, gave himself a ransom for many. And of course, I say this even as a Calvinist who believes in particular redemption. For sometimes we as Calvinists are accused of having a small or limited view of redemption because we teach verses like our text this afternoon, Mark 10 and verse 45. But clearly, this text does not teach a small redemption. But rather, this text teaches a plenteous redemption. A plenteous redemption for the many, not for the few. What does this mean to you if you are unsaved today? Well, it means that the Son of Man has made a plenteous provision through his ransoming sacrifice for needy sinners, for many sinners. And you say this afternoon, how do I know if he made a provision for me, Pastor Massey? Well, my friend, that's not your concern. For God does not call you to know the design of his atonement, but rather he calls you to believe in the person and in the deeds of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And only after you come to him may God be pleased to give you assurance of pardon, which was purchased by his Son. O helpless sinner, you cannot ransom yourself. You cannot ransom yourself. Flee to the one who gave himself a ransom for many. For Jesus declared in John 6 and verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast them out. And for you, dear congregation, the ransomed of God, may you heap praise this afternoon upon the one who ransomed your soul from death, upon the one who ransomed your soul from the pit. For surely the blessings that you enjoy through Jesus Christ today, the forgiveness of sins, the assurance that you will never ever be under the wrath of God, were purchased by the price that Jesus paid. Oh, remember, dear believer, you were purchased with a price. You were purchased with a price. You are not your own, but you belong to him who ransomed you from bondage. And since he ransomed you, live for him. Since he ransomed you, serve him. Speak of him to others who don't know him. And by your service, may God's name be praised. Let's pray. Our God and Father, how we thank you for the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. For those of us who are ransomed by your Son, fill our hearts with praise today and thanksgiving. May we serve you with gratitude. May we be humble in knowing that no one can ransom his or herself, but only you can ransom a soul from the pit. Help those who are here today who may be outside of the Lord Jesus Christ to realize their need for him, the one who gave himself as a ransom for many. We thank you for your word today. We thank you for the encouragement of your word. May you bless your word through the ministry of your Spirit. But we ask these things this afternoon in Jesus' name. Amen.